Go ahead and turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. We're going to look together this morning at verses 5 through 8 in James chapter 1. Under the heading of Need Wisdom, Ask God. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you are natural direction followers? Anybody? Anybody the type of person where when you purchase an item that requires assembly, the first thing you do before you do anything else is you read the instructions? Handful of people. Okay, so quite a few. You know, I am not that way. I'll just be completely honest. I'm the type of person where I take the thing out of the box and I think, you know, I'm a quasi-intelligent human being. I can probably figure this out on my own. I can't even begin to recount the amount of times that I have had to take something back apart because you got to put this piece in before you put this piece in. And had I just read the instructions, I would have known that. And I would have saved myself a lot of time and a lot of headaches. Let me give you a real specific example. When we were renovating our house, I was working on putting an outlet in the bathroom. And this particular outlet on the bottom was an outlet to plug in, a curling iron or whatever the case may be that you plug in above the sink in the bathroom. And the top of it was a light switch. Everybody's seen switches like that, right? Light switch, outlet, all in one to control the light above the mirror. I took the outlet out of the box. And now, mind you, I'm not an electrician. I know just enough to do some basic things. And so I look at it and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to do this. I slap that outlet in there, flick the switch, breaker pops. So I go downstairs. Before I reset the breaker, I was like, okay, well, what did I do wrong? And I take it out and I rewire it and run downstairs, reset the breaker, come back up, try it, pop. I kid you not, I probably made 20 trips down the stairs and back up, trying to figure out how to wire that switch. So finally, after probably the 19th or 20th trip down and up the stairs, I finally went to every modern mechanic and home maintenance person's best friend, Google. And I Googled, and wouldn't you know, it is very easy. But there's only one way that it works. And of the 20 different ways I tried it, none of them worked. So I did it the way the little instructions said to do it. Light. No breaker popping. It's quite simple. There are instructions. We have been given instructions on things. It wasn't until I looked up and read the instructions and did what it said that the light switch actually worked. And you know, this truth is quite simple, and it applies to every aspect of life. We need help. We cannot make it in this life, in this world, through the brokenness of sin by ourselves. We need help. We need wisdom is what we need. And friends, wisdom does not come on its own. Wisdom comes from the gracious hand of God as we walk through and navigate the seasons of life, and as God brings us to maturity. The main point that I want you to see from this message this morning is simply this. Godly living requires wisdom, and God generously gives wisdom to those who ask. Knowing how to wire up a light switch requires a degree of knowledge. And until you have that degree of knowledge, you don't know how to do it. Godly living in this life requires instruction. It requires wisdom. And the only one who is equipped to give us the wisdom that we need is God himself. So let's read together in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is what God says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Godly living requires wisdom, and God generously gives wisdom to those who ask. I want you to see two needs. There are two needs that we have. We have more than two, don't get me wrong. But in this particular passage of Scripture, we are going to come face to face very clearly with two needs that we have. But before we get there, I want to do just a little bit of background work from last week. So last Sunday in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, we talked about how trials produce steadfastness and how we should count it joy when we encounter trials, because we know that those trials are being used by God to bring us to maturity and to create steadfastness and immovable character and godly character within our hearts and within our lives. Now, it's interesting when you try to think about how these two sections connect together. Notice how verse 4 ends. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then notice how verse 5 begins. If any of you lacks wisdom, it is often through the trials of life, the seasons of life, the difficulties in life, that God brings us to wisdom, that God brings us to a faith, a place of trusting in him. And that's the first need that we have. We need wisdom. We need wisdom for godly living. We need wisdom for life in general. And specific to the context of what James is saying, if you want to remain steadfast under trial, it is going to require wisdom. If we want to come out on the other side of the valley, it is going to require us to be wise. We need wisdom. And James doesn't really hold any punches when he comes right out of the gate and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you, when I said need wisdom, ask God for our title, were like, you know, I don't really need any of that. I think I'm good. I'm going to go ahead and head on out for today and got that box checked. Anybody? Didn't think so. Myself included. We all need wisdom. When James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you realize that's his nice way of saying everybody needs wisdom. He's not actually saying that there are people who might not lack wisdom. There are people who are more wise than others. Like, think about that. There are people that you have known in your life where when you think about them and when you think about what characterizes them, one of the words that comes to your mind is the word wisdom, that they're wise. But even the wise person needs more wisdom. So we all need wisdom. And oftentimes, friends, have you noticed, the more wisdom that we develop, the more wise we become. Do you know what we're even more keenly aware of? Our need for wisdom. It's kind of like the more that we learn about God, the more we realize how much we don't know about God. The more wise we become, the more keenly we are aware of our need for wisdom. But what is wisdom? What is wisdom? It's the Greek word sophia. Sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A. It means the varied knowledge of things human and divine acquired by acuteness and experience. The varied knowledge of things human and divine acquired by acuteness and experience. I love this definition or example. When you think about the difference between wisdom and knowledge, you've all heard me say this before, so this won't be new. But you can still chuckle at it. It'll make me feel good. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. There are people who know lots of stuff, but the things that they know don't affect how they live. The wise person is affected and influenced and changed and matured by the truths that they know. We acquire knowledge and we acquire wisdom through the experiences that God brings us through. experiences, and more specifically, dear friends, trials bring steadfastness, as we saw last week, and being made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But that also then brings wisdom, because in the midst of those circumstances, we're able to see the faithfulness of God. We're able to see and know precisely who God is and how God works. And Lord willing, that is going to take us to a place of a deep and an abiding trust in Him. Those circumstances require wisdom and they produce wisdom. That's why we read from Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 so beautifully describes what wisdom is and the effect that it has upon the person who seeks it diligently. True wisdom begins and ends with God. We know that from all over the Bible. Proverbs, passages in the Psalms that talk about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. It begins and ends with God. So therefore, if you lack wisdom, if you lack a particular knowledge that affects the way you think and affects the way you live and influences the way that you walk through this life, what do you need to do? Ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. In the midst of trial, dear friends, how often is a prayer for wisdom your first request? And I want you to do an honest assessment of that question in your life. Because if I'm going to do an honest assessment of that question in my life, in general, I ask for wisdom all the time. Wisdom is probably the chief thing that I pray for myself and the chief thing that I ask others to pray for me. But when my feet are held to the fire, sometimes my first prayer, and probably more often than not, my first prayer is, God, make it stop. When instead my first prayer ought to be, God, make me wise. Give me the wisdom that I need to learn what you are teaching me and to develop the faith that you are giving to me throughout this set of circumstances. Do you realize how much harder that is to pray? It's easy to be like, I don't like this. This doesn't feel very good and I want it to go away. Because do you understand that sometimes praying for wisdom in the midst of a circumstance means that you're praying that God will keep you there a little while? And we need to be okay with that. We actually, according to James 1, 2, and 4, 2 through 4, we need to count that as joy because God is producing in us maturity and steadfastness. We need to ask God. Beg God for wisdom. And we learn something specific about, we actually learn several things specific about God and God's nature in this first verse, in verse 5. So first verse meaning first verse of this section, not verse 1. In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generally to all without reproach. God will grant wisdom to you when you ask him. Just think about, read throughout the Old Testament, read throughout the New Testament, and just sit back and think about your life. And just take some time and recount how much God has given to you. Do you realize that God is constantly giving to us? God is constantly pouring out provision and blessing upon us. God is lavishing us with good things. And one of the things that he promises, we'll talk more about this in a second, but one of the things that he promises to give to us when we ask is wisdom. What we don't like is when that wisdom shows up in a way that's not particularly comfy. We want wisdom given to us in ways that are real comfy and easy. But oftentimes that's not where wisdom comes from. Wisdom comes from difficulty and challenge. It does sometimes come from seasons of ease. It comes from reading the scriptures and knowing the scriptures. But oftentimes, again, the Greek word sophia, it is particular knowledge of things human and divine, brought about by acuteness and experience. God will give you wisdom when you ask for it. And he won't just give it in a syringe. Look at the word. He says, who gives to all generously, lavishly. God's not just going to take a tablespoon and, you know, give you a little, like taking a dose of cough syrup. God's going to fill buckets and dump them upon us. God gives us wisdom generously, lavishly. Not only does he promise to give it to us generously and lavishly, he promises to give it to us without reproach. Some of your translations might say without criticism. God is not going to chide us. We don't have to go to God asking for wisdom with a sense of, you know, oh man, here I come again. You know, I'm just so dumb and I just don't know anything. God's going to look down upon me and God's going to look at me and be like, haven't you figured this out yet? How often is that the disposition that you think that you're going to the Lord with? But here in James chapter 1, it is a categorical promise, friends, that not only is God going to give you wisdom when you ask for it, he is going to give it to you generously, and he is not going to chide, rebuke, or criticize you for it. Because the Lord knows our need. The Lord knows our deepest need long before we can even fathom what need we might have. God is not going to criticize us for us. And the reason why I say that those things are categorical promises is because look at the end of verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That is not a contingent promise. It is a categorical promise that when you ask God for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. And he will give it to you generously. He will lavish it upon you. And he will do so without criticizing you. Take it to the bank. Lay your head down upon it. Because it is, let the feet of your soul feel the firm foundation of that promise. That you don't need to be tossed to and fro. Because when you ask God and you go to him, he is going to give you wisdom. You need wisdom and I need wisdom. And the call here is simple. It's the label of our time in the Word today. You need wisdom? Ask God. Yes, you can glean from other people. You can learn from books. You can learn from podcasts. You can learn from a whole lot of different things. But there is no one that can give you the wisdom that only God can. Remember how wisdom is described in Proverbs 8? Before the world was laid, I was there. We're talking about an eternal wisdom, a wisdom that has always been, a divine wisdom that belongs solely to Yahweh and that is communicated to us through the scriptures, through the person and work of Christ, and is lavished upon us when we ask for it. God is the one who will give it to us generously and without reproach. Friends, we must be driven by what we know of God. So let me ask you this question. We learn a great deal about God in this one verse. That God's not going to criticize us. That God is going to give us wisdom. That God is going to give us wisdom generously. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Do you actually believe that? Because until you actually believe that, and until you actually let the feet of your soul feel that firm foundation, you won't go to God and ask for wisdom. Because belief moves us to action. So if you are here today and you feel like you are drowning for wisdom, then you need to ask God. Because God is the only one who will give you, who can give you the wisdom that you need. And you need to believe and trust that when God says he is going to give you wisdom when you ask, that he is in fact going to give you wisdom when you ask. We must allow what we know about God to drive us deeper to a place of faith and trust and belief. And that's the second need that we have, is the need for faith. We need wisdom and we need faith. James in verse 6 then begins to describe the posture of the heart of the faithful that we must carry when we go to God for wisdom. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We must ask in faith. Remember two things. Two things as we navigate our way through these verses. We are talking about in the context of what James is saying. We're talking about the context of wisdom in trials. And we're also talking about trusting the categorical promises that God has given to us. The word doubt is, in many ways, it's a scathing word. Because it carries with it the concept of contradiction. That we say one thing, but we do another. Or that we say one thing, but we believe another. And this is why when you get further down where he says that the person who doubts is double-minded. The person who doubts is a walking contradiction. James doesn't tell us precisely how God is going to grant wisdom to us, but he does tell us specifically that when we ask for wisdom, that God is going to give it to us. But we must not ask with a spirit of doubt. So this is how that would look. Have you ever been in a situation where you know what the answer to a request is going to be, but you go and ask anyways? You don't suspect that the person is going to go along with your thought, but you go and ask anyways. Anybody ever been in a position like that? Anybody? Those of us who are a little bit younger, who are probably closer to the season of asking things of our parents, but being pretty sure they're going to say no. That's what he's talking about. The person who doubts, the person who goes to God with a spirit of doubt is like, well, God's not going to do anything, but I guess I'll go ask anyways. That is the polar opposite of the spirit of faith. And the reason why we can go to God in faith, the reason why we can go to God in steadfast faith, is because he has made a promise to his people. When you go to God and ask for wisdom with a spirit of doubt, do you understand? Nobody would ever actively say this. But do you understand that in practice, what you are saying is that God is not going to keep his promise? If you're sitting and you're thinking, well, I don't know. I don't know that God can give me wisdom. I don't know that God's going to actually do that if I ask him for it. What you are saying, actively or passively, it doesn't matter. What you are saying is that God's not going to keep his promise. Because God has made a promise to his people that he will give them wisdom when they ask for it. So when we go and we ask God for wisdom, we go in a spirit of faith, knowing what we know about him, knowing that he is faithful, knowing that he is going to keep his promises, and knowing that when we ask, he indeed is going to give us what we have asked for, namely wisdom, because God has told us that he's going to. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. This description is so apt. Think about the idea of a wave on the sea. Don't think standing on the beach where the wave kind of swells up and then swells up and then. Think about when you've been out on the water, a mile or two off the shore. Do you know what the waves are like out there? They're all over the place. They're up over here and down over here and up over here and down over. And you're just, if you are in a small boat in large swells in the middle of the ocean, being tossed to and fro is the perfect description, because that's what's happening. The wind and the water are carrying you in all different kinds of directions. Now, when we lack faith, when we go to God in a spirit of doubt, not believing, not trusting, that's what we are like, because we have no foundation. Think about it. If we allow shade to cover the truths of God that we know, what anchor do we have? We don't have, because then everything else in our life is changeable. Everything else will ebb and flow and be unsteady and uncertain. But the promises of God are certain, and they are sure, and they are true. So we need to go to God in faith, knowing what we know about His promise and knowing what we know about His character. The idea of doubt there is the idea of variance, that we must not be at variance with ourselves. We must, dear friends, believe what God has promised. He goes on to describe the disposition of the doubter, and he says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. Because think about it. The person who doesn't believe that God is going to keep His promise is unlikely to go to God in the first place. Why should we ever expect that if we go to God with our head hung, mopey and doubting who He is, and in our own way casting shade upon His character and upon His nature, that God would then turn around and bless? The person who doesn't go to God in faith, who doesn't go to God in belief, ought not expect anything from the Lord. And then he specifies why. He says he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That word double-minded literally means double-souled. S, not S-O-L-D, S-O-U-L-E-D. That the person who goes to God in a spirit of doubt is a walking contradiction. The accusation is stark. Now don't miss this either. Some of you might maybe sitting and thinking, well, I've had seasons of doubt. I've had seasons where my faith has lacked. I've had seasons of wrestling with faith. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about doubt. I'm talking about a certainty that nothing is going to happen. There is a big difference between the prayer of the Father in Luke, in Mark chapter 9. There's the father who has the boy who is demon possessed, and Jesus comes. You remember what that man says? He says, "Lord, if you can help him, please help him." And Jesus, in some ways, chides him, and he says, "If." All things are possible for those who believe. Remember what that father prays? God, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's an example of a soul that is wrestling with the tension that we live in this life. That's actually not a bad place to be, because ultimately we believe, but we know that life can get kind of hard, and we're asking God to help us. The prayer of the person who says, I believe, help my unbelief, is very, very, very different from the person who says, well, I suppose I'll try prayer. I don't know what good it's going to do, but I'll give it a try. I need wisdom. I guess I'll go ask God. I don't know what good asking God's going to do, but I suppose I might as well check that box off. There's a big difference between those two types of people. And the person that James is talking about is the latter. The person who's like, oh, well, this just seems like the right thing to do, I suppose. Because that person doesn't actually believe God. They don't actually believe that God is going to keep His promise, which is why he calls them double-minded or double-souled. They're a walking contradiction. They don't actually believe what they're saying. Why are you practicing something that you don't actually believe? Why are you speaking about things that you don't actually believe? Which is why he then goes on to say, and they're unstable in all of their ways. It goes back to that same idea that he has already explained with being tossed to and fro by the wind and by the sea. There is no anchor for the soul. There is absolutely no stability of the mind. The one who is double-souled, the one who doubts, is completely unstable in all of his ways. Now think about this. What's the opposite of being unstable? Being stable or being steadfast? Where does steadfastness come from? Count it all joy My beloved brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because it is going to produce steadfastness. Seeing God work in the midst of difficulty is going to produce a stability and a sure, steadfast, and immovable foundation for your soul. As we put the plane on the ground, let me leave it here. It all comes down to what we believe about God. Not what we believe about circumstances and not what we believe about ourselves. But what do you believe about God? Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is working all things in your life for His own glory and for your good? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is unchanging? Do you believe that He is going to keep His promises? And do you believe that in keeping His promises, He is going to give you wisdom when you ask? Do you believe that He's going to give you wisdom generously? Do you believe that He's not going to berate or criticize you when you ask for wisdom? And if you answer yes to all of those questions, if you say, yes, I believe all of those things about God, then, dear friends, let the feet of your soul feel the firm foundation of the good and unchanging nature of character of the God who loves you. Don't run up and down the steps 19 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 times trying to figure it out for your own. Run to the Lord. Run to Jesus, who has promised to give you wisdom. God has given us all the instruction that we need. And all that is required is to ask God from a faith-fueled heart. And that is the encouragement that I want to give you this morning. Do you feel that you're lacking wisdom? Then go to God with a faith-fueled heart and ask Him to make you wise. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your loving kindness towards us. God, I ask that you would help us to have a sure foundation under the feet of our souls. God, that we would not be like the double-minded man, that we would not be tossed to and fro, but God, that we would believe and trust that you are going to keep your promises. God, we lack wisdom. We know that we lack wisdom, and we ask and beseech of you this morning that you would give it to us generously, and we stand upon the categorical promise that you have said that you will. And God, we ask that you would help our unbelief, like the father of Mark 9. Help us to not come to you in doubt, but may we come to you in fully assured faith. And God, may we not be tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves of this life. May we not be double-minded. May we not be stable. But in the trials that you bring us through, and in your providence and in your character that you display to us in all seasons of life, may we be steadfast, immovable, perfect, and complete, lacking in nothing. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.